First session, the healing nature of the gospel. And you'll notice that I've put up the front here two chairs, one on one side which has arms on it, and one on the other which hasn't. This is going to be a very simple demonstration for us, which will help us to understand what is going on in any kind of counseling situation. Now, I've already made it clear that in the preparation material that we are all counseling in whatever we say to others about the Lord, about what we believe, and so on. But when I talk about a counseling situation, let's understand that I mean somebody coming to you deliberately because they need help of some kind. And you are seeking to speak into their lives, to minister into their lives, to point them in the right direction, to help them, to encourage them, to heal them, whatever may be demanded in that particular situation. Now, of course, the various needs with which people come will differ. This chair, without the arms, will represent the person who comes in need. Now, let's just take some typical kind of situations, because we want to apply the teaching and make it practical all the way through. This person may be one who is utterly condemned, feels utterly condemned. I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm useless. God doesn't love me. Or how do I know that God loves me? I feel that everything I put my hand to ends in frustration, failure. A really dejected, if not depressed, personality. And they're looking for some ray of light to penetrate the darkness. It could be somebody who comes to you and says, the doctor's just diagnosed that I have cancer and I've only 3 months to live, but I know Jesus heals. Can you help me? We'll be dealing in the practical sessions about how we actually cope with situations like this. Maybe somebody at another level altogether that says, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've received prayer 25 times, but nothing has happened. Why not? Now, if you're in pastoral care for people, even if just for a house group, or if you're a pastor, you know these are very typical kind of situations that you find yourself in. In other words, our ability to counsel, to give advice, wisdom, truth, in the name of Jesus, is going to have to be directed at a whole lot of different situations. And obviously, it isn't that we make any claim that we know it all, or that we have all the answers. We only have one answer, and that is Jesus. And what we need to do, therefore, is to minister Jesus into the situation, into this person's life. Now, of course, this person, whatever their need, has a certain framework of faith. Even if this person is not a Christian. Now, it should be immediately clear to us that the way you would counsel somebody who is a Christian would be different from the way you would counsel someone who isn't. And we'll be dealing with that later in the course. But whether this person is a Christian or not, every person has a framework of faith of what they believe or don't believe about God. To all men is given the measure of faith, the scripture says. That doesn't mean their faith is in Jesus. Doesn't mean their faith is in the Word of God. Doesn't mean their faith is in the truth. Their faith may be in their feelings. Their faith may be in their fears. Their faith may be in their circumstances. But they have a framework of faith. Now, if this person has come to you, they must be God-conscious in some way. Which means that they have their own framework of faith as regards what they believe about God. Now that may be right, it may not be right. You understand that somebody can go to church all their lives and still have a wrong concept of God. They do not necessarily believe in the God who is revealed in the pages of Scripture. It's a very common thing to hear people say, "I have my own ideas of God." I tell people that's the quickest way to hell, because you've created your own God in your own image instead of understanding who He is. God can only be known by revelation. So this person has a framework of faith about God, but it may not be right. And therefore, it would be dangerous for you to make a series of false assumptions. You may talk about God, that person may talk about God, and you may be talking about two completely different beings. A true God and a false God. So, one of the things that we learn in counseling is not to take anything for granted, even what a person believes about God. We need to discover, if we're dealing with a significant issue in their lives, we need to discover what they believe about God, what their idea and concept of God is. That's, on the one hand, it seems quite a big thing to do, but on the other hand, there are some very quick and easy ways of discovering where a person is in that. And we'll deal with those practical issues later. But here is this person with his or her feelings, dilemmas, problems, got his own concept of God, and because he has his own concept of God, therefore his own ideas about what God will do or won't do in relation to his circumstances and problem. Now, it's no use you being over here somewhere with a totally different concept of God and a totally different idea of how God wants to minister into that person's life and deal with their need. And imagine that you can simply pass what you believe onto that person. What you have to do is to bring that person through to the truth, because it is only the truth that is going to set them free. Now, this chair here represents God. This is the throne of God. If I can dare to presume to sit on it for a moment, because I'm seated in heavenly places with Him. Hallelujah. But God has His perspective about that person. God knows what He knows about that person. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He knows the thoughts of that person from afar. He knows absolutely everything. Even before a word is spoken, God knows what that person will say. The scriptures are clear about that. God is unchangeable. He has personality. And the scriptures reveal the nature of God. And no matter what is going on in that person's life, those circumstances are not going to change God. They're not going to change His thoughts, attitudes, actions, character towards that person. Now, this person has a particular view of himself and of his circumstances. It may be that God has a totally different view of him and his circumstances. Now, if that is the case, somebody's got to be wrong. And guess who? It certainly isn't the Lord. And the first thing that we appreciate, therefore, is that so many people who need help, it's no use simply trying to speak into the circumstances if their basic problem is that they don't see themselves and their circumstances in the way that God does. So what we need to do first of all is to understand who he is and how he sees this person. The nature of the gospel is in fact the nature of God. The gospel is the good news about God and about what he has done for us in Jesus. Now, because God does not change in his nature is the same always towards this person. Now, you have in your material there a certain number of scriptures about the nature of God. I don't want you to turn to them now. But if I just paraphrase some of the things that are stated there, and of course that is a very small selection of scriptures. You would have a great wadge of material if we were to go through the whole Bible and all that is revealed about God's nature. But we see some essential things. First of all, God is love. Now, there is a statement about the character of God. But whatever his character is has implications for what he will then do. So, for example, it's not just a question of saying God is love. This person in his need may know that God is love. He may have been told infinite number of times by Christians that God loves him, and yet there is a total unreality in his life. As far as the love of God is concerned, he just doesn't believe that God loves him. And it doesn't matter how many times you say to this person, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. It doesn't matter how many times you put your arm around them, give them a hug and say, God loves you, God knows, God understands. They will never, ever that way come into an understanding of God's love. There will still be that unreality of how do I know God loves me? It's all right when you're telling me, but then when I'm on my own, it all drops down through the floor again. Why? Because there isn't actual faith in God's love. Now, what the scriptures reveal to us is that God so loved that he gave his son. And in his love, that son did certain things. He gave himself on the cross. So if we say God is love and God is to be known in his love, the only way in which you can know God in his love is by believing the things that he has done in love. Hello? So the only way for a person into a loving relationship with God is through the cross. Through what he has done in love. You come to know his love through what he has done in love. Are you with me? God is merciful. Scriptures are full of the revelation of His mercy. What does that mean? It means that because He is merciful, He does certain things. Preeminently, in His mercy, He forgives. Now, you see, He is love, and because He is love, it is His nature to give. God so loved that He gave. This person's problem is that he doesn't believe the love of God because he doesn't believe that God will give to him. Now, God expresses His mercy in forgiveness. So, if this person is going to experience the mercy of God, it is only going to happen through experiencing the forgiveness of God. He is only going to come to an understanding, a personal understanding of God's mercy through experiencing forgiveness. You with me so far? Right, now God is also gracious. And that means that He is always willing to give despite the unworthiness of those to whom He gives. So, this person is only going to experience for himself the grace of God when he allows God to give to him instead of concentrating on his unworthiness. You see, the thing that is preoccupying him now is his own condition and feeling of unworthiness. Therefore, he is blind to the grace of God. He is sitting here in sin consciousness. Therefore, he is blind to the mercy of God. He is sitting here concentrating on his need. Therefore, it doesn't matter how much you tell him about the love, he is unable to receive or to believe or to trust in that love. Why? Because when a person is in need, he is essentially self-centered. Turned in upon himself. Thinking about himself, speaking about himself. Concerned to see the problems of self being dealt with. Well, that is natural. But what is of the natural? What is natural is of the flesh. Hello? So here he is, stuck, if you will, in a very sort of fleshly form of thinking. He's in a kind of prison, a prison of self. And here is God wanting to express his love, wanting to express his mercy, wanting to express his grace, but he is unable to receive any of that stuff. We can go on and on, of course. God is the healer. It is His nature to heal. He reveals Himself as one of His covenant names, as the Lord who heals. Therefore, if this person is sick, it is God's desire to heal him. Now, he may be sitting there in total unbelief as far as the healing power of God is concerned. I mean, he may know the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and still not believe in the healing of God. But nevertheless, God doesn't suddenly turn on his desire to heal. He is always the same. He is always loving, always merciful, always gracious, always healing. The Lord is the deliverer. It may be that this person needs deliverance from some bondage. In which case, God is certainly wanting to deliver this person because it is his nature to deliver. Now, of course, we see in the ministry of Jesus that whatever the Father is, Jesus is. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does. He made it quite clear, I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I speak no words of my own, I speak only the words my Father gives me to speak. I do nothing of myself, I do only the things I see my Father doing. So if the Father is love, Jesus is love. If the Father is merciful, Jesus is merciful. If the Father is gracious, Jesus is gracious. If the Father is a healer, Jesus is the healer. If the Father delivers, Jesus delivers. And you see all these things in the ministry of Jesus. Reaching out to others with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, with his healing power, with his deliverance. Now we could go through all the New Testament revelation of God. He is faithful. It may be that this character sitting here in all of his need cannot believe in the faithfulness of God because he doesn't really know God or understand God or the fact that he is always faithful to his word. He watches over his word to perform it. But nevertheless, God, despite what this person thinks, feels, says, God does not change. God is perfect in his love towards him. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is wanting to heal, wanting to deliver. God is wanting to prove himself faithful to his word and promises. The question that we're faced with is how does God put into the lives of his people these things that he wants to do for them? What is his method of communicating himself? What does the person have to do in order to receive that love, that mercy, that grace, that healing, that deliverance, to see the fulfillment of those promises that God gives in his faithfulness? What does the person have to do? As you would expect, Jesus gives us the answer. What does he say? Well, he says that first of all, this person without God is in a perilous state. So let's say for a moment this person is not a Christian, not born of the Spirit. What does Jesus say about him? Jesus says that he is condemned already. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is alienated, cut off, separated from God. Jesus says Satan is his father. He belongs to the kingdom of darkness, not to the kingdom of God. So he's in a right mess. He is in a hopeless condition. Now, if a person is in that condition, there's no point in you trying to give him a whole lot of assurances. There, it's all right, God loves you, he knows you, he accepts you as he is. No, he does not accept that person in that unredeemed state. That person is totally unacceptable to God. And if you start telling that person God accepts you are going completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture, to the teaching of Jesus himself. Far better that you line up with what Jesus says and says, yes, you are in a right mess. You are condemned. You're absolutely right. But there is a way out. And Jesus is the way. Now the difference, of course, is whether a person is born again or not. Not whether they go to church or not. Not whether they signed on to some denomination or not. But whether they're born again or not. That raises the question, how do you know whether a person is born again? Well, how do you know that an egg is an egg? Presumably you've learned to recognize eggs. Well, you can sure recognize when somebody is born again. If you're not sure, you better minister to them as if they're not. Hello? Never minister to someone that you're not sure whether they're born again as if they are born again. Because if a person is born again, it should be plainly and obvious, just as eggs are eggs. Why? Because they've got a new divine nature if they're born again. Doesn't matter what problems they have, that nature will shine through. They might be in a place of disobedience when they come to you for help, but nevertheless, there is something about them which is not natural. Because God lives in them. If God doesn't live in them, then they're not born again. Are you telling me that you can't recognize when God lives in a person? If you can't recognize that, don't you dare counsel anyone. Because you're not in a place to counsel people. As Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them, right? So, okay, here is this person who is not born again. Well, if that is the case, it's quite obvious what you need to do. No point in talking about healing, deliverance, or anything else. You've got to bring them to the place of new birth. Now, this is not a course on evangelism, so I'm not going to deal with that at any great length at this moment. But you need to bring them, well, you need to bring them to what Jesus says. And what does Jesus say? The hour has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. If this is the person's condition, that they are not in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that God does not live in them, there are only two things that you are to minister into that person's life. Repentance and faith. Jesus says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's just talk about that for a minute. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a turning round to God. A repentance, therefore, is an acknowledgement of the need of God. An acknowledgement that where I am at present is not where God intends or wants me to be. Therefore, I need to come to a change of mind. Repentance is not feeling sorry about your sins. All right? You can walk down the high street, and the high street is full of people who, if you talk to them, you would soon see they are sorry about their sins, but they are not necessarily repentant. You are only repentant if you turn to Jesus for the forgiveness that you need for your sin. And you come to a change of mind whereby you are saying, I therefore choose another way from the way that I have walked. It's Charles Finney who said that true repentance is turning away from a sin and never turning back to it. Mm-hmm. Repentance isn't saying I'm sorry, but then persisting with the sin. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change. So Jesus says to the person who is without salvation, without eternal life, you had better have a change of mind. Repent. But you see, it's no use simply saying to this person, repent. Because if they're not feeling bad enough already, you say that to them and you make them feel even worse. What Jesus does is, you understand that many of these things that we are recorded in the Gospel are really a sort of a précis of the teaching Jesus was giving. Like, for example, it says, the hour has come, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the good news. I mean, you don't imagine that everywhere Jesus went, he preached a sermon in sort of one sentence like that. The hour has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. No, of course he didn't. What he did was taught about the kingdom. That's why we have all these parables about the kingdom. Remember, it says that he never taught without using a parable. All his teaching was about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Even during the 40 days of the resurrection appearances, he was talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. In other words, he revealed what God wanted to give. A person will only repent if they see that it is worthwhile repenting. What's the point of having a change of mind unless you realize what you've got to change your mind to? There's no point in surrendering to God unless you see the benefits of surrendering to God. So what this person needs is not someone to talk about his feelings of despair or his feelings of condemnation or his utter sense of worthlessness. He needs what Jesus came to give him, revelation of the kingdom of God. That God wants to give to him. The nature of that kingdom. The life of that kingdom. The joy of the kingdom. The righteous, I mean, you know, the whole gospel is about the kingdom of God. Right, that doesn't mean we preach at this person, as we'll see when we come to talk about the how we do this. But I just want you to get hold of the principles. What this person needs is revelation of the kingdom of God. That God wants to give him the kingdom. That God wants to give him eternal life. That God wants to give him new life. No use counseling him as if he's got eternal life if he hasn't. And he might be full of wrong thinking, like because he went through a form of initiation as a baby, he's got eternal life. No, that's not what Jesus teaches. It's only if he's repented and believed does he have eternal life. So you better line up your theology with Jesus' theology. It'll get you a lot further. Hello? You see, this is the thing that puts a lot of people in bondage. They imagine or they take for granted a whole lot of things that are not true experientially for them. So this person needs to repent because that is the way into the kingdom. This is Jesus says. But it's not just a question of saying, repent, 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 you miserable sinner. He's got to repent and believe. And he needs to know what to believe. In other words, he's got to have revelation before there can be a response. So your job is to give revelation. Now, of course, the more simply you can do that, the better. It doesn't have to be a long, complicated thing. But you are not attempting to bring this person to some kind of superficial response to the gospel. It doesn't have to happen in 5 minutes. In most situations, if you're in a pastoral situation where you can have an ongoing relationship with this person, you don't have to try to push them into the kingdom in 5 minutes. There are other situations when you have chance encounters, or what appear to be, with people, you know, where you've only got a few minutes with them, where, yes, you get as far as you can, as quick as you can. But what is of the most significance is not the speed, but the thoroughness of what is going on. You see, a lot of people have come to a kind of faith in Jesus, but without true repentance. Which is why you have a lot of, in quotes, Christians sitting there feeling condemned and wondering whether God loves them. Because the job has never been done properly. They're sort of half-believers. They're in a kind of a limbo. And they need to be brought right through to true repentance and true faith. But that's impossible without the revelation. Somebody has to tell them. Now it's interesting that you see, Jesus was revealing all kinds of things about his Father. But remember, whatever the nature of God is expressed in what he does. So Jesus didn't go around all the time talking about the nature of God, but talking about the nature of the kingdom. Saying, my Father wants to give you a kingdom. That is so far away from where this person is. It's going to take them by surprise. You see, sitting here feeling all condemned and negative, and it's quite obvious this person hasn't received a kingdom. An eternal kingdom. So we want to lead them into a right relationship with God through repentance and faith. Supposing this person is a Christian, is born again, is baptized in the Spirit even, but doesn't have his eyes on the Lord, but on self, and is feeling condemned and negative and oh dear, poor me, and all the rest of it. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to say, well, let's try to see why you feel like this? What is it about your past? What is it about your mother, your father? Is that what Jesus does? Is that what Jesus advocates? What is this person's basic problem? He is not living in repentance and faith. Instead of feeling sorry because he's got, you know, all these negative, he needs to repent of those negative things because they're sin. Hello? Now we've got to very lovingly bring them to the realization of that. Not go clobbering with them the truth, clobbering them with the truth so that they feel utterly condemned. But if you look at the Gospels and the way that Jesus dealt with people, he never changed his approach. Even his own disciples. To turn away from what is not of God and to put your faith in what is of God. Now, if that is God's way of doing things, what is going to be served by us doing anything different? Hello? Now, sadly, this is what often happens. Here is a Christian, full of self-pity, full of problems, full of need, And so we start analyzing the problem, analyzing the need, trying to seek why the problem, why this, why that, why the other. And God says, I'm here. Why don't you repent and believe? Why don't you turn to me and put your faith in me? Except that he says it as a command. Now, of course, what this person, if he were to say that, what this person would often say is, I can't. Not true. That's the first of the devil's deceptions. Anybody can repent. It's a matter of choice. There is only one category of people that Jesus did not ask repentance of as their initial response to God, and that is those who are demonically possessed. He delivered them first and then said, repent and believe. Now, there are quite a lot of people around today who don't like this. I mean, don't like the kind of thing I'm saying. They think, well, it's unloving. What this person needs is sympathy. No, what this person needs is Jesus. And if anybody knows how to get hold of the life of Jesus, surely it's Jesus. Isn't it? So do we really imagine that we can improve upon Jesus' methods? I mean, do you think you're better at it than Jesus was in the days of his humanity? Hello? Now, some people say, ah, yes, but you see, we're dealing with very broken, hurt lives. Well, I've spent nearly 30 years of ministry dealing with very broken and hurt lives. And I've discovered that sympathy will get you nowhere. We've had many of them living with us over the years. Not just sort of counseling them and saying, goodbye, we can forget about you until next time. But actually having them living in the home. People that have been brought up really in the gutters of life. People who would see themselves as the dregs of humanity. People that have got involved in such horrendous things, I would not even stand here and talk to you about them. And one thing I discovered in dealing even with people like that is they don't require sympathy, they require the truth. They need Jesus. Now, just supposing this person won't repent. Refuses to repent. You can see that this person needs to turn their life over to Jesus if they're an unbeliever. But even if they're a Christian, and you can see that there's sin, there's rebellion, there's some negative thing going on in their life which is really counter to what God is wanting for them, and they refuse to repent, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't waste 1 minute of my time counseling them. Life is too short to deal with those who won't do what God wants. There are many who seriously do need and want Him. I'm not going to waste time with those who won't do what He says. Are you? What I'd say to this person is what Jesus says. Well, go away and come back when you're ready to repent. Now look, I would never put it in these words, right? I'm having to use shorthand. You understand that, don't you? When I was in Luton, we had a whole congregation that had come to the Lord and were filled with the Spirit. They'd come through repentance and faith. I never used the word repentance, but they all had sure repented. Why? Because you use the word repent and most people don't know what you mean anyway. But I'd led them through repentance into living a relationship with the Lord and so on. So, but I'm using this language simply for shorthand. But if this person refuses to repent, it's no point in going through a whole lot of other things because they're going to lead nowhere. And this person will take up your time again and again and again. And if it's a somebody who is emotionally unstable, emotionally needy, they're likely to be very manipulative. And if you say, well, I'm not going to see you again until you're prepared to repent, they say, you don't love me! And you see, Christians are the easiest people to manipulate, because as soon as somebody accuses like that, they will say, oh, yes, I do love you, I do love you, yes, you know, you, and while you're thinking, oh goodness, they've discovered the truth. And because, you know, they're so negative, you're finding it difficult to remain positive about them. But can you see that the only way to love them is as Jesus loved? And He watched the disciples turn away and follow Him no more. He watched that rich young man go away. Doesn't mean that He didn't love him, that the heart of Jesus didn't go after him, but Jesus physically didn't go running after him. The church is full of people who, as soon as they come, are confronted with what they need to do in terms of repentance and faith, will say goodbye and they'll go to another counselor because they want somebody to tell them something else. So they go looking for someone who will tickle their ears with what they want to hear. Well, don't be fooled by that. I remember some years ago, we had in Luton a pop star that had come to the Lord and was a member of the congregation there. He was one of the leading guitarists and pop group in the country at that time. And, you know, he would sort of live odd hours because a lot of his work was in the evenings. And during the day, he would come around sometimes when I wasn't there and he would talk with Caroline in the kitchen and he would just pour out because, you know, coming out of that culture, he sure had a few things that he needed to work through, being in drugs and all kinds of things. And so he would sometimes come and while Caroline was working in the kitchen, would just talk to her and pour it all out. And I can remember coming in during one of these conversations and hearing what was going on in the kitchen. I didn't go in and disturb it because he was sort of pouring out. And Caroline just stopped him and said, what you really mean is that you need to repent. And it just stopped him in his tracks. And he said, well, yes, I suppose I do. Amazing how you see people will talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk so they don't actually have to turn to God and do what they need to do. Why not? Because listen, if a person has this need and they repent and turn to God and put their faith in Him, that is the end of all that they've been talking about. And most of them, or many of them, don't want it to end. Because they rather enjoy about talking about self. We all do in the natural. I'm not very good at small talk. Life's too short for me for that kind of stuff. So Caroline knows I'm not very good at social occasions. Why? Because I know the only way to get on in social occasions is to ask someone about themselves and then sit and be bored by what they say. The only alternative is to talk about yourself and bore everybody else. And it's all, to me, pointless. But that's the sure way. You know, you give a person an opportunity to talk about themselves and they're going to have a very high opinion of you. Isn't it crazy? But it's true, see? This is why, you see, so many people are taken with this counseling. They think they're actually doing something for God because people like to come and talk about themselves and they sit down and spend hours and hours and hours and hours just listening. And you're accomplishing nothing, either for them or for the kingdom. Hello? You see, Jesus didn't say, "The hour has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, talk about yourself." He didn't say, "The kingdom is at hand, talk out all your problems and needs." He didn't say, "The kingdom is at hand, go back and discover everything you can about your sinful, unredeemed life." No, he said, "Repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn to God and be made new." And then Paul explains to us the outcome of that. The old has gone, the new has come. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, does that mean that a person shouldn't talk out their thing? Oh no, let them talk once. Why? Because people need to identify that of which they are repenting, that which they are turning away from. But if they want to talk about it more than once, go over the same ground again, one thing is absolutely certain, they didn't repent of it last time. Hello? So I've discovered, yes, okay, a person comes, they sit down, I let them talk. Sometimes they do talk for an hour. But I tell you what, when I counsel them again or see them again, they will never talk about that material in that hour again, ever. Why? Because after they've taught something out, I say, right, let's pray now. Jesus has been listening to this conversation. We're going to bring all this to Him, and that is going to be dealt with once and for all. So we pray, and we accept that. We'll go into the hows and whys and wherefores of this later on. We do that. If that person comes to see me subsequently and starts on the same thing again, I shall say, "Stop! That was dealt with last time." Oh, but won't even listen. Why? Because if I do, I'm encouraging unbelief in them. If we believe that on the cross Jesus dealt with things, and that when we repent, when we confess sin, He forgives it, and that's the revelation of Scripture. You've got no right to change the revelation of Scripture. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you know that the last time that person saw you, he confessed his sins, and we claim the cleansing of God's righteousness, you have got no right to listen to that sin again, because God doesn't listen to it. You've got no right to let that person go and speak about all those things that they spoke about last time again. Never. And if the person says, well, I've still got the problem, you say, okay, well, we've done the repentance thing, we better work on the faith bit. Hello? Because it's not just a question of repent, it's repent and believe. Now, there are some very hurt personalities, people that have been in the dregs of life, that you may need to do this over a period of time, lovingly, gently letting them talk, bring that to the cross. Next time it's something else, next time it's something else, next time it's something else, because the whole thing is too horrendous to be able to face in one go. But what you do not do is go over the same ground again and again and again. It's new ground each time. And if there's a temptation to go back, no, that is dealt with in the name of Jesus. And of course, the only thing that's going to be a problem there often is that of feelings. I don't feel that it's been dealt with. And we'll have to take a good look at how to cope with situations like that. But let's just end this session on understanding that the basic problem in many, many Christians who get stuck in a particular need is they will not do what God is telling them to do. You see, if you are ministering to this person in the name of Jesus, and you see, you hear, you perceive very clearly what it is that God is speaking into this person's life, what this person needs to do, and he or she doesn't do it, what are you going to do? The need will persist. Persist and persist and persist, no matter what you do, until the person does what God tells them to do. I mean, I can stand here and think of particular people I know now in this area, in who relate to us here in some way, in whose lives there are ongoing problems. I can think of one person in particular now that I know that person blames everybody else for the need in her life. But that need will never ever be met until she does what God tells her to do. In terms of the repentance and faith that is needed in her life. She'll just go on being disobedient and causing actually quite a lot of trauma to other people until she is prepared to do what God says. You probably know people in similar situations. No point in counseling them in any other way than to confront them with what they need to do, with what the Lord is saying. Okay, well, we'll end the first session there.